John chapter 15 if you want to this morning. A traffic jam on the stairs. Now that's a beautiful thing right there. Five of us gathered here this morning. Open invitation. All of you are welcome to come. We met here for prayer. That's all we do. And we prayed for you. And I would like to pray again over you this first Sunday of 2016. Will you bow with me? Father, we've just witnessed hundreds of people singing praise to you. Father, we've just witnessed two precious brother and sister in Christ tell us that they have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved through their baptism. Father, we've been blessed to hear the throngs of children in your house on Sunday going to sing to you more and learn more about you. And Father, as we step into this year 2016, the farthest that anyone has ever lived on your earth are those of us who are alive today. And Father, you don't count time as we do, but we just look around the world and see that these are the days that your word said in the last days, dangerous times would come. For we hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we hear of unspeakable behavior on the part of people, many directed toward those who are Christians, who name the name of Christ. Father, we don't know what this year is going to hold. We know that there will be sickness and there will be joy. There will be tragedy and there will be tremendous experiences. But Lord, my prayer this morning is that everyone in this room who names the name of Jesus Christ would put you first in everything they do this year. And those, Father, who are among us who are yet to believe, I pray that this would be the year that they would have a testimony similar to John and Bailey, how they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sealing their destiny for all eternity and recipients of the abundant life that you promised to give. Lord, we love you. We love these people. We pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name. John chapter 15 is where we are today. Read with me the first few verses of this chapter. Jesus is speaking. He has just left, or is leaving, I guess, the upper room where he celebrated what we call the Lord's Supper with his 11 disciples. Judas has gone to betray him. And he says to them, the 11, and I believe to all disciples, and if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are a disciple, all right? Not an apostle. There was only 12 of those, but you are a disciple. Here's what he said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus has chosen to use what is called a metaphor to teach his disciples, and to teach us as disciples today. The metaphor has three personnel, we called it. We're looking at this in kind of a series. We call it the Vineyard of God. But he identifies, first of all, the vine dresser. He said, my Father is the vine dresser. God, the Father, is the vine dresser. The person who is sovereign over the vineyard. The person who's in charge of the vineyard. It's his vineyard. He makes all the decisions. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. He's in charge. The vine dresser. Then the vine, which is Jesus Christ himself. The source of life in the vineyard. And finally, the branches, that's you and me. And we are those who bear fruit. So this is the metaphor that Jesus is using. And in our study of these seven or eight verses, we first of all looked at the vineyard of God, the personnel, as I just mentioned. We then looked at the vineyard of God, the process, the burning and pruning of the branches. Because a branch is either removed, taken away, and burned, or the branch is pruned so that it will produce more fruit. The whole decision by the vine dresser based on whether the branch is burned or pruned has to do with whether fruit is produced. This morning, then, we're going to look at the vineyard of God, the product, fruit. And as the Lord allows, in the future weeks, we will look at the vineyard of God, the proposal, abide in me. And finally, the vineyard of God, the promise, prayer. So today we come to the part of the teaching that no doubt most of us have been wondering about. And some of us have even been anxious about. What is the fruit the vine dresser is looking for? What is the fruit the vine dresser is looking for? Because it's the presence of fruit that determines whether the branch is removed and burned or pruned to produce more fruit. Maybe I'm the only one in it. I want to know what the fruit is. I want to know what the fruit is. So, for without the presence of fruit, the future is very, very dark and hot for the branches that are taken away and burned. Fruit production is specific only to the branches that abide in the vine. Now, we're not talking about rank and file people. The branches are those who are identified with the vine. We're not talking about the billions of people who have nothing to do with the vine, maybe even curse the vine and the vine dresser, and maybe do great harm and damage to those who follow. We're not talking about those. These are those who are identified, not abiding necessarily, but identified with the vine. And so the production of fruit, or lack thereof, determines if a branch is taken away to be burned or pruned to produce more fruit. So, what is the fruit the vine dresser is looking for? Here's what we know. Fruit is not what you don't do. Fruit is not what you don't do. We okay on that? You understand what I'm saying? I know so many who give a testimony. Well, I don't rob banks, and I don't run around on my wife or husband. And I don't get drunk and all this kind of stuff. And that's not fruit. No, the nature is what we're describing there is determined by whether or not you abide in the vine. If you abide in the vine, you don't live debaucherously. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The continual habitual pattern of your life, according to John and 1 John, is that you live as the vine is. righteously. So fruit is not what you don't do. The fruit is whatever the vine dresser says is fruit, if you want to get down to it. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter whether we say, well, I do this and I do this and I'm here every Sunday and I put money in the offering box. That's fruit. You don't get to call it. I don't get to call it. He determines what is fruit. The fruit is up to the vine dresser. That's what he's looking for. Fruit is never quantified. It's only present. As we read this, did you see him saying, ah, you have six fruit. Way to go. All right. It's never quantified. That helps me a great deal. A few weeks ago, I shared with Kelly Baker a little story, and he said, you got to share that sometime. I think it fits now, Kelly. But I was raised poor. Many of you were raised poor. Okay, I mean poor. All right. My dad was a janitor. My mom put flowers together over at Teeter's Flower Floral Products for years. We never went without food that I remember, but basically it was because we raised our own food. My dad put out an acre garden. Do you know how much an acre is? Doesn't sound. An acre is a lot of land. And we did the canning, and we did the, and so, and we had a, once upon a time, as I remember when I was smaller, we had a milk cow in town. And we'd buy a pig, you know, and so we ate. But there's a lot of work into that acre garden. And so my two sisters and I, we had to work in the garden. And kids back in that day, probably today's not true, but we didn't like to work in the garden. Pulling weeds. Picking strawberries, still happens. I remember one day we were picking gooseberries. I hate gooseberries. To this day, I hate gooseberries. I don't like to eat them. I don't like to pick them because when you pick them, they stick you every time. Now, some of you like gooseberry pies. CC knows who those folks are, okay? I'm not against you, okay? But I hate gooseberries. Today, on this particular day, we were picking gooseberries. And so my mom was out there, and she was bending over picking those gooseberries, and she was filling this pan. And she said, John, bring me your gooseberries. I don't know how old I was, probably 8, 9, 10 years old. I walked over, and I had 4 gooseberries in my hand. And I opened them up and showed her the 4 gooseberries. She said, oh, you have 4. Good. Put them in the pan. And go get some more. Folks, that best illustrates for me what the vine dresser's looking for. He doesn't quantify the fruit. It's the presence of the fruit that determines if you abide in the vine, and he prunes you to produce more fruit. We've got this thing, well, you're doing so-and-so, and you've done this, and you gave this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't quantify the fruit. And if you are, at this time in your life, trying to get some check marks beside your name of attaboys and attagirls, relax, stop, don't. It doesn't do anything for you. It's not fruit. It may be fruit in your mind, but that doesn't count. You're a branch. So fruit is never quantified. It's only present. The presence of fruit proves that you abide in the vine. If there is fruit, small or great, few or a lot, it's evidence that you abide in the vine. And the presence of fruit will lead to pruning. And I don't know what you think about pruning, but I guarantee you, it hurts. But he knows unless he prunes us, and however he does that, we looked at that a few weeks ago, whatever form or shape the pruning takes, It's only for the purpose of producing more fruit. Now, here's what you came for. Here's what I've been wanting to know. What is the fruit the vine dresser is looking for? The fruit flows from the vine. Jesus said so. The fruit flows from the vine. Thus the fruit will be what the vine is. For years, I got into those discussions and debates. Fruit is souls won to Christ. Or the fruit of the Spirit talks about in Galatians. Debates, arguments, either or. Folks, that's grossly simplistic and quite limited. The fruit will be what the vine is, because that's where the life flows for the branch to produce the fruit. Said another way, fruit is going to look exactly like what Jesus did and said and taught when he was here. And by the way, Jesus was pleasing to the Father. The Father said so. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you want to please your Heavenly Father, then do what Jesus did, said, and taught, which you will do naturally if you're abiding in Christ. Now, with that said, what are we talking about? So relax, get comfortable, get out your sack lunch. We only have 24 points this morning. All right? They'll go quickly, okay? When I saw that, I said, all right, let's put this together. What is the fruit that Jesus is, that the vine dresser God is looking for, if it's what Jesus did? So I just started and I just went through the Gospels looking for what Jesus did. And so the fruit that the vine dresser is looking for in you, the branch, is what Jesus did. That makes sense? Huh? All right. This just comes for the Word. I found, first of all, that when Jesus was here for those 3 years and ministered among His creation, there was love for the Father, and of course then there was love for the Son. He loved his Father. And I think it's a fair question to ask this morning. If you're a branch abiding in the vine, you and I will love the Father with His kind of love, agape love. Do you catch yourself when you're by yourself, maybe? I don't care if you are or not, okay? Just get caught up in who He is. And how much He loves you. And what He's blessed you with. And what He's given you. And what He's promised for you. Do you get caught up in that? Oh, I pray you do. Jesus got caught up with the Father often. And He would just have to sneak out and spend all night with His Father. That's what love for the Father is all about. If you are attached to the vine, you will love the Father as Jesus loved the Father, because He is loving the Father through you. Second thing, when Jesus was here, and we're looking at that in this passage, of course, He taught truth to disciples. He taught truth to disciples. By the way, these are on the webpage, right, Andy? So if you want a list, we're going pretty good, okay? They're on the webpage, okay, if you're not writing them down. Some people can write and listen, some people can't, so they're there, they're here, they're everywhere, okay? They're in the Bible too, okay? Jesus spent 3 years teaching disciples. So if you are abiding in the vine, you will be teaching disciples also. Now those disciples may be your children. They may be people in the body. You may be teaching them by what you do. You don't have to have 3 points and a poem and that kind of thing, call that teaching. It could be you are speaking truth into the lives of other disciples. Ongoingly and necessarily, we know that truth is what God says and what God sees. So teaching truth to disciples. If you are abiding in the vine, the fruit that you're going to produce is a focus on the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is Jesus Christ's rule and reign over the lives of people. If you are abiding in the vine, your focus is going to be on the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is what brings people to the kingdom. That's going to be the focus of your life. It's not going to be on your kingdom of your making. That's called idolatry. So if you abide in the vine, there's a focus on the gospel of the kingdom, as Jesus focused on when he was here. If you abide in the vine, the fruit that you will bear will be what Jesus did, and that is to be obedient to the will of the Father in all situations. In fact, you don't do anything until you know the will of the Father. You think, well, I'll never get anything done. You're catching on. We're far too busy and far less listening. We need to listen more and do less. Because when we listen to Him more, the less that we do is the fruit that He's looking for. You with me? You see? Somewhere, and I think it's straight out of hell, you got to be busy. You got to do this and do that. Do more. That's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is being obedient to the will of the Father in all situations. First, foremost, most, always committed to His will. And if you don't know His will, get out His word and get by yourself with Him and say, Father, what is your will? And He will show you. Yeah, He will. He will show you. Another thing that the vine dresser, God the Father, is looking for is fruit, is to love one another. Such that we will lay down our lives for the brethren. Didn't Jesus do that? Didn't He lay down His life for us? If He didn't, we're without hope. He did. And so if that was pleasing to the Father, then we, as His disciples, the fruit of our life will be that we will lay down our lives for each other. Ultimately, as He did in death, but in the meantime, serving one another. Sacrificing for one another. Another thing that we find in Jesus' life is that He took command over the prince of the power of the air's kingdom, over demonic activity, on a number of occasions. When He confronted evil, He didn't crouch in fear. He knew the authority of the kingdom, that He's in charge, and the prince of the power of the air ain't. And so He took authority over the demonic activity of His day. One time, it was 1 on 100. Coach, that's not good odds. They'll get the rebound. Jesus confronted the Gadarene demoniac who was possessed by 100 demon spirits. He stepped up and took them on. He didn't run. I say, guys, there's 100 of them over there. Do something quick. No. Out. Get out. They said, no, don't do that to us. Don't do that. Don't put us into the abyss. Put us in those pigs. Go. 3,000 pigs died. I'm still trying to figure out what Jewish people were doing with a herd of pigs. in your life and mine, in the name of Jesus, we will take authority over that which is evil. Okay? He did. And if he's looking for the fruit that comes from the vine, that will be a part of our lives as he directs, as he wills, and not so that we get to, you know, be a big deal. Resist the devil in Jesus' name, the scripture tells us, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus did that when he was here. We looked at John here a few weeks ago. Another is to be doing the greater works. Did you see that? Remember that? Where Jesus said to the 11, greater works than I have done will you do because I go to the Father? And we got into that. We won't go back over that today. But we are going to be about those greater works, directed by him, inspired by him, directed by God the Spirit who dwells in us. Another thing that we find in Jesus' life that will flow to the branches to produce the fruit is this: constantly be a source of compassion, mercy, and grace as we are going. As Jesus was going, he came into contact with people who needed mercy and grace and compassion. And this is not to give you a big head, but my precious wife, she's had too many grandkids with colds, okay, and she caught all of them, all right? But she said something, I think it was Scott, a week or so ago in prayer meeting, a couple weeks ago maybe. And there was a special need in a family in our church, or related to our church, I can't remember which. And my precious wife sat there before we prayed, and she said, the body of Wellspring will take care of this situation. And I thought, wow. Yeah. How do you know that, Joanna? Because for 26 years or so, she's watched you do that. Now, don't get a big head over that, okay? But folks, keep doing what you're doing. Showing compassion and showing grace and showing mercy at the point of need to the people of the body and those that you come into contact with. Jesus did. Jesus also, when he was here, challenged hypocrites and apostasy. Met a hypocrite lately? Jesus did. They came under the guise of religious big boys. And they were all boys. Okay? And he took them on. He calls them a bunch of snakes. Can you imagine walking into a crowd of preachers or dignitaries or that kind of thing and saying, you're a bunch of snakes. A bunch of whitewashed tombs. He did. Now, I'm not saying go out and do that this afternoon, okay? But as you are going, when you come into contact with hypocrisy and apostasy, challenge it. And it doesn't matter if they have a THD or a BHD or whatever they have, okay? I'm just telling you, I looked through the Scripture and I saw Jesus doing this. And if he's the vine and you're the branch and you're attached to him, is this one of the things that you won't do? No. As you are going, he challenged hypocrites and apostasy. He lived by faith and not by sight. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, the scripture says. His taxes came due. He didn't have the money. He said to Peter, go down there, find the fish, reach in its mouth and pull out the amount needed to pay the taxes. I won't find that fish, okay? Folks, he lived by faith. The things that we get all bonkers about, he really could care less. The Father will take care of it. You see, that's the life flowing from the vine to the branch. We will look like that also. The priorities of our life may change. The priorities of our life will be the priorities of the kingdom, just like they were for him. Another thing we see Jesus doing is enduring temptation. He did it all through his ministry, but especially that first 40 days out there in the wilderness. He was baptized. The Spirit caught him away to the wilderness. He went out there and he confronted Satan face to face. And Satan tempted him. And Jesus endured the temptation to satisfy personal wants and desires. In this case, it was food. And he didn't yield to the temptation because Satan said, turn these rocks into bread. He also endured the temptation to be oohed and aahed on by others. Because he took him to the high point of the pinnacle of the temple and he said, jump off. And we know that not even your foot will dash the stones because the angels will catch you. And then everybody's going to be impressed with you. And they're going to ooh and ah about what a big deal you are. Go ahead, Jesus, jump off. He did. He also resisted the temptation for power and authority. Satan took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, I believe past, present, and future. And he said, all of these I will give you. You will have all the power, all the authority that is represented in all these kingdoms. All you have to do is worship me. And folks, I know us. There are a lot of us chasing power and authority, aren't we? Jesus resisted that temptation. So if we are attached to the vine, we too will endure temptation. Do you know that no temptation has taken you except is common to man? And in every temptation, he's given you a way of escape as a disciple. You don't have to. I don't have to. We don't understand it. You know, the situation. You don't have to. You're attached to the vine. He said, I got it covered. Release it to me. Because no temptation will come into your life except that he provides a way of escape. The problem is, most of us, when the temptation comes, are not looking for the back door to escape. We're looking for all the other doors like this one, aren't we? Endure temptation. I'll hurry. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. Because Jesus said so. He said, I'm going away. I'll send another one like me, the Helper. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And he said, he will be in you. It's another like me. He will teach you all things. He'll bring all things that I have taught to your remembrance. And in doing so, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Naturally. Another thing that we'll see in a branch that abides in the vine because it's attached to the vine and life is flowing through it is to fulfill God's law of righteousness. In other words, live righteously, consistently, and constantly. It's not a 60-40. It's all the time. You say, that's not possible. Take it up with the vine dresser. All right? He's the one that said this. He's the one that did this. What is the habitual, continual practice of your life? It's either righteousness or it's unrighteousness. And if you're attached to the vine, it will be righteous. Pray. Jesus prayed a lot. He's God, the Son. But this fellowship that he had with God the Father was so precious to him, he would spend all night on many occasions just he and the Father. At his hour of greatest need there in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll look at that later on in this study through John, he went to the garden and he said, "Guys, pray with me." He took the three, Peter, James, and John, a little farther into the garden. He said, "Pray." And then he went on a little further and fell on his face and cried out to his Father. Your vine spent all of his life in prayer. In fact, Paul's going to quantify this a little bit later when he will say, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Will it be due? Because if he didn't think you could and wanted you to, he wouldn't have said it. In constant communication with him, pray without ceasing. Always communicating with the Father in all situations according to his will. That's what Jesus did. Always resigning to the Father's will. Jesus always resigned to the Father's will, regardless of the circumstances. He could have called angels to rescue him before he went to the cross. He did. He was resigned to the Father's will because he knew the Father's will was for him to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And he did. He gave up. He gave over to the will of the Father. Might want to pull your feet up here a little bit, okay? Another thing we see in Jesus' life, which is the life flowing from him to the branches. Forgive. Forgive. I want to let the Holy Spirit just bring that person or people into your mind's eye right now, okay? I won't interfere. Jesus even forgave those that beat him, spit on him, nailed him to the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. Every one of us in this room have been wronged by somebody sometime, maybe right now. If you abide in the vine, the life that flows from the vine to you is to forgive that person, that situation, whatever it is. You say, well, you don't understand what they did to me. I bet they didn't spit on you, nail you to the cross. Right? So anything less than that would be covered. He forgave those who hurt him, those that were his enemies. I like this one. If we are attached to the vine like Jesus did when he was here, he wept for those who rejected the gospel and him as the Son of God. Scripture says so. He looked out over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's talking about the people in the city. And he said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He wept over the people that rejected him. That may be something that maybe needs a little bit of attention. Weeping for those who reject the gospel. And then another thing I saw in Jesus' life, which is the life that's flowing to you, and you produce fruit, and I produce fruit. And it's not just because I'm 65 years old, okay? He took care of his parents. Now, Joseph is probably gone. We don't hear about Joseph even after the early childhood years of Jesus. Apparently he died. But Mary was still there. And even as he was hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, his life's blood flowing out of his body, his mother was there. And a couple of other ladies and John, who wrote this gospel. and in his pain and agony and the fact that he is soon to become sin and his heavenly Father will reject him, at that point of great crisis, he said to John, in so many words, take care of my mom. Behold your son. He took care of his mother. That got all over me. You know, and I know some of you have had parents that it's going to be a tough gig right there. I understand. He didn't give an exception, did he? That's the life flowing from the vine to the branch. I don't know what take care of your parents means. It may be honest, being honest with them. I don't know what it means. I wish my mother was here and my dad was here so I could take care of them. But they're gone. If you have a mom and dad, take care of them. Okay? I'll go on. Another thing we see Jesus doing is he never did seek vengeance for those who wronged him. He could have. Wow. You talk about lowering the boom. He could lower the boom. But he didn't. He didn't. And so those who are hurting you, who have done you wrong, whatever it is, pray for those who despitefully use you. Like Dwayne shared a moment ago, Ryan and Brandy lived before us. When they were forgiven, they went to tell some folks about what had happened. You see, our action, as because we're attached to the vine, is not to seek vengeance, but to seek the gospel for others in their lives. Also, we see Jesus goes without saying. He lived with a servant's heart and a servant's service. That was his life. Living to serve. Not expecting to be served. If we are attached to the vine, we are going to be living lives of service. And we're going to have a servant's heart. Jesus shunned religious works and religious activity. I hope there's not a religious person in this room. I hope we never, Andy, Chuck, Dwayne, ever do anything religious. I don't know what that is, but I don't want to do it. Don't want any part with religious activity. Jesus didn't either. He shunned religious works and religious activity. The problem is that in our culture, that religious work and religious activity is said to be fruit. But the vine dresser didn't say that. He doesn't look at religious activity as fruit. It's his call. Do you think his son would have attacked, literally, those who were about religious activity and religious service if that's what the father was looking for? I think not. Spend time with the Father by need and by desire. Here's the way this works. Okay? You're driving down the road. Okay? Don't text. Okay? Don't tweet. All that kind of stuff. Instead of doing that, talk to him. Yeah. You can do that. You don't have to take your eyes off the road. Okay? Talk to him. And he's going to be bringing stuff into your mind. Do you think he's doing it for a reason? I think so. It may be to pray for somebody. There was a need that I had in my life here for the last 2 or 3 months. And I said, Father, every time you bring that to my mind, I'm going to bring it to you. I bet there were hundreds of times And I'll be out, you know, chasing cows or something like that, and he'll bring one of you to my mind. And so Andy and some of these guys get tired of that, because I'll text Andy and say, what about so-and-so? Have you heard from so-and-so? And they probably get tired of it. But when he does that, I lift you up in prayer. Do you do that for me? Can you think of anything better to happen to you than to have somebody call your name in the throne room of heaven? Think about that. Father, I'm coming today for mercy. Whoa! That's huge. If you haven't in a while, would you call out my name a lot in the throne room? Such that it becomes a first name thing and he knows who you're talking about? Would you do that? Huh? I'll do it for you, okay? As the Spirit brings you into my mind, I will. All right? Respect and yield to the Father's authority and will. This is going to be a hard one. Jesus came to the place where he said, I know what your will is, Father. It's to die on a cross and separate fellowship with you. I know what your will is. And if it's possible, you take this from me. Just hours before it's going to happen. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If the life of the vine is flowing through you, we will respect and yield to the Father's authority and will. Number 24 on my list, one you were looking for probably. And this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. I think most of you know that. Do everything that is necessary. And what we saw in these waters this morning is all that is necessary. Okay? To repent and believe and abide in the vine. So that you will be among those, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the end of the branch that abides in the vine. We've described the life of an abiding branch. And this is the culmination. And some of you this morning are saying, is that all? Check with the vine dresser. Check with the vine dresser. I don't think it is. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that everyone in these chairs this morning is a branch that abides in you. We know that every person in these chairs this morning either abides in the vine or doesn't. And the vine dresser is going to take away those where there's no fruit. He's going to prune those who do bear fruit. And if we abide in the vine, you said it, Jesus, we will bear fruit. And Lord, we know that fruit is coming from you. And we observed your life when you were here through the Scripture. And we know what you did and said and taught. And that's what the Father was pleased with. And so, Father, we know that the fruit that you're looking for is that which the Son is. Father, I pray if there be those here who are branches, they're coming close. if they do not abide in the vine, I pray today will be the day that they repent, believe, and abide in the vine, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.